Let us return to worship God by singing this evening first in Psalm 8, the traditional version, page 207. Psalm 8, beginning on page 207, we'll sing the whole psalm. There's another psalm that speaks about God being enthroned on the praises of the people of Israel. There's something of that in verse 2. The psalmist begins with praise to the name of the Lord, and then that he calls, from infants and from sucklings' mouth, thou didst strength ordain. And it is from the praises even of the infants that the truth concerning our God is made known. And then the psalm goes on to reflect upon the great creation in which we live, and in the light of this, that how is it that God has a care for us? I mean, in the things that have been in front of us in the past week, and the great events of the heavens, yet God has a care for man and a purpose for man, which is reflected in the psalm. But above all, both beginning and end, it comes to this place that it is the Lord who is excellent. Not us, but his purpose for us points us to reflect on him and sing his praise. So Psalm 8, we'll sing the whole psalm. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name. Let's sing to God's praise.
How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name, who has thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. From infants and from sucklings mouth,
O Lord, for your revealing of our purpose by your plan, your eternal purpose, that you have made known to us how we stand before you. You have made known to us how you made all things and established the order of all things. We are all the more called then to confess that we have, even in our first father Adam, and since then, in every generation, we have sinned. We have rebelled against you. We have sought to take from you the honor and the authority that is rightfully yours. All the more then, O Lord, what is man that you remember us, that you should be kind to us? And so we are drawn to that revelation you have made of your rich, everlasting mercy, that you have not dealt with us as we deserve, but you have sent your own Son among us to be one with us, that he might stand for us, that he might die for us and be received on our behalf as though he were sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. Grant us, O Lord, that we might ourselves marvel at this, that whether we can see the stars in the heavens, or we can see the sin of our own hands and our hearts, that we are led more and more to honor you and to rest upon you, that you are unfailing. You remain excellent in your name, in your works, in your word. And you call us to yourself even this evening. We come to you where we, in the condition of our hearts and our lives, because you have called us, and you call us to worship you. That we might do so this evening, we pray for your grace, for your spirit. We pray that we might see more clearly than we have before, even if it is just a glimmer more of light, that we would see our God in the light of your face, to see our own continued need cast ourselves upon you, knowing that we will not be turned aside. We come in the various needs of our lives. We pray that you would uphold each one of us, young and old, that we might know that you are near to all who call upon you. You will not turn us away. We ask that you would lead us then in all that we would seek to do together. We pray that it will be to the honor of your name, acceptable before you, through the Spirit of Christ Jesus, walking humbly before you, denying ourselves, and being made ready too for every way in which you would call us in days to come. Glorify yourself among us, we pray, and that our hearts also might continue to reach out into the glories of your work. And we ask this for your own name's sake and through our Lord Jesus, with the pardon of every sin. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together, and I would return to the psalm we began to look at 2 weeks ago before Paul came, and Psalm 89, and to read the section that we'll be giving our attention to shortly. Psalm 89 from verse 19 to 37, and then we'll also turn over to continue our readings in the Gospel according to Luke. Mm-hmm. 89 at verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, and flay those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea, and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Reading just so far in the psalm, and now turning to Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. After these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we'll read just so far in God's word. seeking his blessing as we do so. Let us turn to sing now in Psalm 78. The psalm that we will be turning to in a moment, Psalm 89, especially focuses on God's choice of David and his covenant with him. We might say that Psalm 78 is the last verses we'll be turning to, page 104, are picking up at that point after many years of the history of the people of Israel. Years when they too had already had a covenant pronounced to them. And much of the psalm tells how they had been delivered from Egypt, and then even though God had delivered them in that remarkable way, they had turned against God, they had neglected him. And so it tells of God's application of certain judgments, punishments that were initially already pronounced in the early covenant, and then that he these verses, verse 65 for example, pictures the Lord turning around again and still applying the benefits, the blessings of his covenant, that he provides a savior and a deliverer, a king who would lead his people faithfully in verse 72. So Psalm 78, page 104, from verse 62 we'll sing, and then through to the end of the psalm. Verse 62, let's sing to God's praise.
Angry he forsook his people, slew his own inheritance. Far consumed their choice young manhood, maidens had no wedding dance.
Turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we come seeking your continued grace and mercy towards us, that great loving kindness that you promised all those years ago, and that you have upheld through all the wayward dealings of man. And how that great punishment, the judgment, the chastisement that is in itself the wandering away from our God, as the people of Israel did so often that we have before us. But may we be diligent ourselves, knowing that ongoing strength and grace, not to be weary in doing well, but to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast in the faith. For you are faithful, and we have no reason whatsoever to leave you, to choose other provisions. And we pray for that purpose, that you would make yourself known among us again this evening. May there be that within us, that working of your Spirit, that we will seek the things that are truly profitable, that will be where we set our hearts and our minds, all that is established upon your truth. May that be our uplifting, though there may be difficulties before us, even in times of whether it might be ill health or turmoil and uncertainty, where we might know sorrow and sadness for various reasons, that we will yet look to you, that you are unfailing, and you are the one who can grant us an everlasting peace. So too we pray that your own Spirit would be mightily at work today in the gatherings of your people, through the gatherings of your people, that as your people are gathered, it will be to have that reservoir of flowing, living water of life that might be poured out towards those that you set around us in daily life. We pray in a particular way for a number of works and ministries. We do pray for the St. Andrew's congregation in Fife in Scotland and their particular series of events in the evening, Sunday evenings. Pray that you would indeed draw people to come intrigued and to reflect upon the truth of this life in which in this world in which they live, and your word to this world. We remember Paul Gibson, who was here last week, praying for his home congregation in Perth. We pray for him as he ministers in Stornoway this weekend. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on such as Norman Mackay in seeking to establish a new church in a very needy area of Glasgow and Govan. We ask too for the folk in and nearer to us here, for London City Congregation, for the other churches in and around London who are faithful to your truth, around this area itself in Surrey and nearby. Pray for your upholding. Pray that your servants in particular, who are given that great task of preaching the gospel, will be enabled to do so today and know your your particular blessing in that work. We think too of other works that are known to us further afield. We would uphold Brother Adam in his ministry in whatever point he is at the moment, and the folk that he is able to meet with of his own nation. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper that ministry. We pray for the work of Pamoja. We pray for dwelling places in Uganda. We ask your blessing on Tim and Sheena and their colleagues with the Pamoja work. We pray for Masali in Uganda. We remember such as Joan McKenzie, just recently returning or returned to Chad. We think of the pressures of that whole region and the tensions that seem to stir up so quickly, even if they have died down for a spell. We ask that you would grant safekeeping as your people would seek to minister grace into their communities. We ask too that we might do likewise. We commend to you our interaction with various friends, with colleagues, that towards them too we will be faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. And amongst our families, extended families, all who are in need, young and old, that you would enable us to minister to them according to your grace. And so may your people in every place do likewise. We think of the trouble spots of the world. We think of those that are in conflict with one another, and pray that you would, through your own people, effect peace and the turning of men to the ways that are of harmony and of health and life rather than death. And so too, again, to commend the ongoing work and the need for that work in West Africa and the Ebola outbreak. And we pray for help for those who have devoted themselves to healing the sick, that they might not be discouraged. So we ask too for your own people who could very easily be discouraged in the persecuted churches. We pray that you would uphold each one in the circumstances that they face at this very moment, that they might know a fresh strength and light on their way, even if they might be shut away in desperate conditions. Lord, in all of this we know at least something of our limitations. We're mindful that your own work is far greater than this, and yet we would humbly come to you and ask, O God, that you would see fit to look on us with favor, that we desire your own honor in this world, even now, that your will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so in ourselves, first of all, that we would respond faithfully to the ways that you would lead us, whatever that might be in days to come. May we take that leading step by step and be faithful in even the small things, but the name of our God would have all the honor and the praise. We therefore ask that you would pardon us where so often we have sought our own desires and will and neglected what you have set before us. We pray that you would grant your pardon. Take sin from us. Keep us from it, particularly at this time, and all things that we might serve you well as the one who is worthy. Asking all this through the Lamb who is worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power, that his name might be known and treasured among us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So would you turn with me then to Psalm 89, reading or turning to our Bibles, and that passage that we read short while ago. Jesus taught us that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Our words should be reliable. And the reason for that is because if we are, as we spoke about this morning, in Christ, made into new creatures, we should demonstrate the character of our Heavenly Father, God Himself. Many people make promises. You might say anyone can make a promise. But how many can keep those promises? You and I might make a promise. How do we know what's ahead that might prevent us keeping it? But the Lord has made a promise. You might say He's made many promises. They generally gather up into central, perhaps even one promise. And when He's made this promise, how does He compare? If we make a promise, we might not be able to keep it. Very often we can't because of changed circumstances. How does He compare? Well, we've seen in Psalm 81, the beginning, the first part, verse up through to verse 18, Ethan, the psalmist, he contemplates and he sets out what we do know about God, this God who speaks His word. And he reminds us that this God who, in mercy, speaks with us, He is faithful. He has the heart and the mind to keep His word. He tells us that He is majestic and mighty. He is sovereign. It means He's capable of doing the great things that He's promised. And He tells us too that He is righteous. He promises only what is good. And so we come now to what is a second stage in the psalm, from verse 19, really through to verse 37, where Ethan sets out the key promise that he is concerned with and the elements of it. It is one of many expressions of covenant or promise. But this one brings into the other ones, the early ones, into sharper focus. It's narrowing down the field from, it started with one man, Abraham. You could go back further, but it started there. And then it expanded into the seed in general terms, in most appearances of the promise. And now it's coming back down, and it's pointed on, focused on this king, David, the one that God chose. And as I said two weeks ago, when David received this promise, he realized too, not only did it sharpen the focus, not only was it pointing to the specific way that God was going to work out His intentions, but David realized that this is a promise that is going to affect all mankind. It's something that is transformational, you might say. David realized that if this is what the Lord was going to do, establish a throne forever in David's line, David's house, David's name, if the Lord will do this, the Lord is utterly committed to the human race. Utterly. Absolutely. Completely. The Lord Himself, in all that He is, David recognized, is committed. God committed Himself to the redemption of man. And so we come to this second part, which speaks of the covenant of the Lord. And the word is used several times. It's within that covenant framework, and you have several of the key elements to divine covenant that is set out in these verses from 19 to 37. And the key elements that we do need to recognize here, I'm highlighting four: the covenant chosen, the one who is chosen, the covenant promises, the covenant condition, and the covenant certainty. And to develop these just a little this evening. The covenant chosen, first of all, in this, the Lord's covenant. The choice of David, verses 19 and 20. Some time ago, in the original, you spoke in a vision to your holy ones, probably a plural, it would be best to see there. And what God spoke to these holy ones is pointing us to, perhaps particularly to Samuel first, and then some years later to Nathan, the prophet, two prophets. And what follows is an elaboration on 2 Samuel chapter 7, which was through Nathan, God speaking to David, and this the outline of this remarkable covenant announcement concerning the house of David. But it's not just that particular one. There's also the recalling, if you might like, in verse 20, where it takes you almost back to that scene in Samuel, with Samuel, I should say, in 1 Samuel, where Samuel went to the house of Jesse, because God said, "My new king, my anointed king, is there somewhere." Samuel went in. Remember the story, how eventually David had to be brought in from the fields to be anointed. "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him." And isn't that what Psalm 78 was saying, as we sang towards the end of the psalm? How it wasn't Joseph, which had seemed to be the tribe, or Ephraim, that seemed to be taking much of the lead. Rather, it was Judah. Not even the firstborn, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, but it was the tribe of Judah. And eventually it comes to that place where, verse 70, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that the young had brought him, instead to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance." Out of that relative obscurity, this man was chosen. Much as God had said to Israel, "Don't think it's because you are a great nation that I've chosen you. I've chosen you because I've chosen you, because I love you." And so it was also with David. It's the Lord's choosing that is being laid out in front of us here. And perhaps with an eye to the future, we might also notice that the one who was anointed has been exalted, chosen, verse 19, from the people. And just as they say these days, hold that thought. It's a thing to remember. Just the very words are flavors of what is to come. Jesus was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The Lord's chosen, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ in the New Testament language, was chosen from, out of the people. Not somebody flown in from outside, not some imposition, not some other being, but from man. Just as Jesus took on him the form of a servant, a man. The chosen of the Lord, way back then, was from the people, a man of the people, for the people. And then we find that this particular chosen one, the Lord takes these very strong covenant words, and a covenant is where the Lord binds himself to his undertakings. He makes these promises and he binds himself to them and will not fail them in his faithfulness. And he binds himself in these verses to this one, and through this one, to the people. Verse 28, he says, "My covenant shall stand firm with him." It's my covenant with him. Verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. He's establishing and he's committing himself. And he says, what I have said will come about. I will put it into work. It would seem to me too that the beginning of that verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, it is underlying it too. There's that sense that it's the Lord's sovereign will that's at work. In his holiness is his vast difference from us, as well as his righteousness. It's his sovereign will at work, his intention, and he will put it into place. He will implement it. He's committing himself in covenant terms to the one that he chooses. So with David, God makes a promise to him, a covenant to him. What follows in this section is apparently all about him, David. So why then does God say in verse 28, my mercy I will keep for him forever? Because he goes on to say, his seed also I will make to endure forever. In David is wrapped up the line, the house of David. That's what 2 Samuel 7 talks about, the emphasis that God gives. So where David is chosen here, his descendants are wrapped up in him. In the New Testament, there is a reference made to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, that he was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And one of the explanations for that that's used is that when Abraham came back from battle, he met Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. And the New Testament says that Abraham gave tithes, tenth, to this priest, and reminds us that the priesthood of Levi, or the Aaronic priesthood, was there in Abraham giving those tithes. We've just been reading in Numbers about the Aaronic priesthood, the Levites, receiving tithes from the people. But in Abraham, as the New Testament puts it, in Abraham, these priests were giving tithes further to another order of priesthood. Now, it's not that order of priesthood I'm concerned about at the moment, but it's the sense in which the Old Testament will talk about descendants being in that individual. Talk about Abraham. It's about the nation, the people of Abraham, the people that came from him, his descendants. Talk about David, you're talking about his house. You're talking about his line. The covenant terms here are primarily saying, I make my covenant with him, this personal, this individual, with David. But it's forever. David didn't live forever. It's saying it's those, the son of David, the sons of David, the son of David, who is to come from him. The chosen, the covenant chosen, is to be from this line. It's a covenant to the king, it's for the king, and it's of the king and his line. And let me just pause a moment further. We're talking about a king here that the Lord is at work through. And you look at the history of the people of Israel and their kings. And a king does well and the people do well. A king does badly and the people do badly. The king makes such a difference to the direction of the nation. The king is decisive in their life. And so the Lord is looking for kings that would serve him, that would be his king, as David was, to have a heart after him, so that the Lord was truly ruling, leading his people. That's the chosen that he was establishing. He establishes the chosen with promises. The covenant chosen, the covenant promises. And this whole passage is full of them. I won't develop them. verse 21. He promises strength to him. Strength to the king from the Lord. Verses 22 and 23. He would be kept in the face of opposition and wickedness. Verse 24. The Lord promises his faithfulness and his mercy to be with him. And then in through 24 and 25. His horn shall be exalted, meaning his power, his influence, his authority. It would all be in the Lord's name, meaning by the Lord's work as well. In verse 27, he will be the highest of the kings of the earth. He's my firstborn. He will be the Lord's heir, the one with the great inheritance and blessing that follows from the Lord, his Father. Verse 28, he promises that his mercy would be with him, to keep him. Do you remember mercy? Mercy is unmerited, it's undeserved, yet the Lord will give it. It's his commitment to this king. In verse 29, he goes and then speaks there about his seed. This is a further promise, that the ones who would follow would be on a throne eternally, forever, as the days of heaven. And as we've been reading through, we started there with some of the promises from verse 21, we got to verse 29, and then there's a jump, there's an interjection. I would almost liken it to a shiver before the cold blast that's about to arrive from verse 38, that we'll look at another time, if God is pleased. There's a jump. We'll take on further from the promises, picking it up at verse 33. And the reality of verses 30 to 32 is indicated in verse 33 by the nevertheless. Those things will take place, but nevertheless. There's a game changer in the middle there. But even so, verse 33, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor will I allow my faithfulness to fail. Continue promises of this covenant, God binding himself to fulfill what he has undertaken. In other words, what David's sons, verses 30 to 32, what David's sons might do will not be enough for the Lord to discard David's line. Nevertheless, I will not take my loving kindness from him. The Lord, he's making a covenant. He will ensure that it's kept, that it's maintained, that it's upheld. And then it's almost as though some doubt may have arisen. He comes back to it in verses 36 and 37, the end of this section. It's just really just the same as verse 29. His seed also I will make to endure forever. His seed shall endure forever. And he describes it, he establishes that with the poetry of verses 36 and 37. These are the promises that he makes. The Lord, his companion, the Lord, his help, the Lord, his provision, the Lord, will establish this relationship with generations to come. Even with those generations turning away from him. Covenant promises. And so we do need to look at the covenant condition. This is the if of verse 32. It is also a promise. When we talk about God's promises, we often think of those words that comfort us, and we say, isn't it wonderful that God says he will do this for me? But every single word where God speaks to us and he says, I will do this to you, including punishment and chastisement, that's a promise too. It's on the same foundation, God's faithfulness and his righteousness and his majesty. And that's what happens here too. But it calls forth the response. So if this is the God that is dealing with us, what is the response going to be? He makes the promise in verse 30. He says, if, and then in verse 32, I will. If they, I will. I will. It's a promise. It's a certainty, which I'll reinforce in a moment. But this work of God in this case, in these verses, what he promises to do, has rests on, you might say, the response of David's sons to the Lord. What is the concern that the Lord expresses here? And all the time, the Lord knows that David's sons would do exactly what we have. They will forsake my law. They will not walk in my judgments. They will break my statutes. They will not keep my commandments. They will commit transgression and iniquity. They will do these things. And he includes that in this covenant. A covenant which was unilaterally is probably the most precise word, but it means it's not negotiated, it's his. You might almost say an imposition, but it's granted in mercy. That's the whole setting of the psalm, remember. It begins, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." That God speaks these words, and he speaks a word that sets out the truth, sets out righteousness. It's a mercy of God. David had no input to these terms. Why should he? It's a good promise. But it's a promise this covenant does. Look for a response from men, from those sons of David first, the kings that were to come. And what will that response be? Will it be that forsaking, that wandering, that breaking, that neglecting, ignoring, not keeping, transgressing? Will it be iniquity? Or will it be, verse 26, "He shall cry to me, you are my Father, you are my God, and the rock of my salvation." There are two ways set out. And this was very much a particular process that the Lord was working through. But there is something set in front of us too. If we are to be in Christ, then these are promises that are set to us. And how will we respond? Will we cry, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation"? Because we must be sure of the covenant. The covenant, this covenant is certain. It is utterly certain. And it is in the nature of God's covenants. It is in the nature of his faithfulness. But I do want to reinforce it, because I think it is reinforced in the words of this psalm. It's something that needs to be established in our hearts, that God will not fail his word. In all those elements of promise that join to make the picture, throughout it, God himself speaks of it. In verse 24, "My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him." My faithfulness shall be with him. In verse 28, "My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him." It is certain. I will not let it be undermined, not let it be taken away. And most plain of all, I think, is verses 34 and 35. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." God is making that point. He says, "I will not break my covenant." You can be sure of it. Utterly certain. The reason that's so important is because of that interruption in verses 30 to 32, and then what follows in verse 38. See, on the one hand, in his promises, God has said David's throne will be established forever. We'll come in a moment to sing in Psalm 132, verse 17, "I will make the horn of David grow." This is promise. That's what he says he is going to do to David and through David. But then he also says, doesn't he, that if David's sons, who are bearing this promise, that they will be on the throne forever. Verse 29, in verse 30 and following, "If they turn away from me, I will punish them." How can the two live together? Now you might say, well, if God is going to keep his word, then yes, he will punish, but in the long run it doesn't matter. That's what Paul is concerned about when he says in Romans 6, he says, and people choosing to misunderstand, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. That's not the approach that we're supposed to take, but we're supposed to, it's right that we should ask the question, if God is making this promise for an eternal throne, yet those very same sons on that throne disobey God and come under his punishment, how can these things live? And that is precisely the question that Ethan faces from verse 38 following. That's one part of the answer which we'll need to come back to. But I wonder if there's another part, which as I see it in front of me, it's absolutely marvelous. In verse 32, if they do this, if they do that, if they break, if they wander, if they forsake, if they neglect, if they transgress, if they commit iniquity, verse 32, I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Would certainly seem to say that it's David's sons who commit that iniquity, that transgression, that they will suffer. They will be punished. That's what God's word says, especially and most clearly through Ezekiel. He said to Israel, the one who sins, he will suffer. He will be punished. David's sons, they will be punished. Punished with stripes. But it doesn't cut off David's line. I think it's actually pointing us to one of those most remarkable things in God's work that he was working through David's throne. The Lord's word has not failed. He has not failed to establish David's throne. That was Ethan's doubt in the last part of the psalm. But nor has he failed to punish David's sons for breaking the covenant. They often did. And he does punish them. But he keeps the line. And I do think it's pointing ultimately to the words that we are quite familiar with for many of us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It was David's son who was punished for the sin of David's sons. I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, and to do it, I will become the son of David. My son will become the son of David, and he will bear those stripes. And I will keep my covenant. Every promise. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. This evening I could only just take a glimpse at these verses and this poetic expansion of the wonderful promise. David was astounded. He had to sit down to cope with it as he responded to the Lord. But just taking a glimpse, Ethan has been meditating on the Lord's covenanting with David, that Lord who he has set before us as faithful, mighty, righteous in his mercy. And I think what Ethan is doing here in the first two parts of this psalm, Ethan is getting his head right, he's getting his understanding right, he's getting his heart right concerning the Lord that he's dealing with. He's establishing in his understanding, and he's establishing in the understanding of all his readers, we must be established in this, that the Lord does not lie. When the Lord has promised, the Lord says he goes on saying he will keep David and through David his people. And it's like Ethan is saying, I'm soaking myself in this. Now I've got it. Verse 37, I have it. I need to have it because there's something extremely difficult to understand. In this world, the world that we live in, it's such a promise that it is all about the overarching scheme of history and redemption. It is a great promise. It is something for the turning of this world from beginning to end. But the way that Ethan is approaching it, it is also, I think, a treasure that each one of us needs to bind to our hearts. I've only given hints of what's there from verse 38 onwards. And it's pretty drastic. Difficult. Very difficult to live through for a man of God. But he was setting this in his heart. He was saying, I must remember through everything, through every question I have, through every dilemma I have, through every shaking that I'm facing, I must remember the Lord is faithful. And this is my evidence for it. The throne of David. And so many of those elements of promises he picks up almost in black and white. But he himself shows us the way. We don't know what our trial might be. Our verse 38. It might be personal, it might be national. Present, maybe future. I think what Ethan is doing through to verse 37, he's saying, I have to get this. I need to go over it all again to make sure I understand what is unshakable. I have it. Now I'll go on to speak to this Lord. The question for you and me is, do you have it? Who this Lord is? That's sound theology, and that's essential to keep my heart, your heart, in everything that we deal with. The prophet Isaiah, the thing that made a difference in his life, in his ministry, as he endured for 60 years in fruitless ministry, the thing that made a difference was that he saw God as God is. That's what makes a difference for every man and woman and young person. And we need to remember with Ethan that the Lord makes promise, makes covenant, does not break it. And we have even more evidence than Ethan ever had to know that that is true. Because Christ, who is the great anointed Son of David, he assures us of that. He comes under the very terms of this covenant here. He is, God says of him, you are my servant, my firstborn. He is the one who cries, you are my father. And he is the one who is punished for our iniquities. I must leave it there for this evening. Let us seek that God would bless his word to us, that we might live for him. Let us pray together. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have fulfilled even. In our day, we are able to look back on those things that, such as Ethan, were perhaps at best able to see. In a blurred way, and sees with the eye of faith that your promise would not fail. That we might see through all that the Lord Jesus is and all that he has done, all that he is doing. That he remains that great seed of David and of Abraham and of the woman who sits upon the very throne of heaven, having fulfilled all things. We pray, O Lord our God, that as we go out, this will be the constant song in our hearts that our God is faithful, that we might be faithful too. That you will accomplish your promises in our hearts, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ Jesus, sanctifying us by your truth. We ask, O Lord, that all other things might grow dim in our sight because of the light and the beauty of our Lord. It's not, Lord, that we have no reason to sorrow, that we would continue to sorrow for our own sin, sorrow over the harm and the grief that is around us in this world, but to commend these things to you as the one who will not fail to complete every good work, and the one who is even so, all the more so, the one who is worthy of praise. We ask that you would enable us to hold you as we go on from here, not knowing what tomorrow might bring, but we will know that our God endures forever and is near to all who love him for the sake of your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we ask that you would hear us once more. Do pardon us our sin. May we not be found neglecting your precious word. May the honor be yours. Amen. Let us sing in closing Psalm 132, which is another psalm that makes reference to this transaction that the Lord makes with his people through his chosen one. Psalm 132, page 174. Let's take it from verse 10 and through to the end of the psalm, three of these double stanzas. For the sake of your own servant David, your appointed one, do not turn away your favor from his own anointed son. Let's sing through then to the end of the psalm. 1 through 2. Let's stand to sing.
For the sake of your own son, God.
May the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.